Okay, we're going to continue on. We're preaching. This time I called this message, Salvation is of the Lord, from Jonah 2, verse 9. And we're talking about what we believe and why we believe it, where we stand, particularly when it comes to the aspects of understanding our salvation. And we sang several songs today that had to do with that very thing. And it's important to understand these things, not just for our understanding and our comfort, though they do that, but to the glory of God as well. Because man tends to take too much to himself. You know, a lot of folks say, I decided to get saved. You know, we sang about the Lord's sheep, that he came back and they wandered, but they were his sheep. So he came back to save his sheep, to gather in his sheep. And so we've been talking the last several weeks about the doctrines of grace, sovereign grace. Took it a little bit different order than the normal acrostic of TULIP. And again, that's not a bad acrostic. It helps people remember things sometimes. But total depravity, yes, but that's not what came first. God's election came first. It always starts with God. But it's all of God. It's all one thing. I don't want to get too far afield, but I was thinking about preaching today, and we've talked about this before. Folks sometimes like to order God's decrees, and sometimes called lapsarianism. There's sublapsarianism and supralapsarianism, and I sometimes say, if I'm any, I'm a super-duper lapsarianism. But what it has to do is, you know, God's decrees to election relative to the fall. But the thing is, God does not exist in the temporal realm. He doesn't exist in time. And even what we're doing, we're kind of breaking these things down so we can understand them. But you can't, truly, you can't say, I'm going to order God's decrees, because there's one single decree. There's one eternal decree. And our little pea brains can't wrap around all that stuff. But if we're going to look at these things, and again, I believe God's determination to elect came first, before anything, came before the fall. And the way that usually in lapsarianism they say before his determination to allow the fall or whatever, but it's like, you know, God decided he would allow the fall, and then he would choose some folks from that. But no, God chose some folks, and he determined to allow a fall, because it begins with God. It begins with God's election. Before the world was, we were chosen. And what that means to some folks, and the problem they run into if you hold that view, which I think is the view that's almost required, then you get to not only election, but reprobation. And folks don't like that. They like to let God off the hook. God doesn't need to be off the hook. God does everything perfect and right and correct, and he's not going to ask you for your permission. And he doesn't require your understanding in everything. I trust him. I know he does right. And that he loves us. Anyway, as we looked, the first point as we looked at it, that God's choice of his elect to salvation was unconditional and eternal. He predestinated us, the scripture uses that term, before we were. The Lord told his disciples they didn't choose him, but he chose them. Again, some folks get into this and say, well, God looked down and he saw the folks that would choose him and then he chose them. Well, then how is that God's choice? How is that even election at all? That makes no sense. Paul wrote to the saints in Thessalonica, God hath chosen them from the beginning, chosen you to salvation. next week, or last week, I guess it was, we looked at man and his fallen condition. God determined to not only allow, God determined the fall. For his purpose, for his reasons, God determined that, that the fall would occur. Adam was culpable. God didn't make him do that, but God decreed it. And all men fell in Adam. And as the scripture says, for all that are in Adam die, and all that are in Christ shall be made alive. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And 1 Corinthians 15, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, God, became man. By man, Adam. By Christ, man, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, if you're in Adam, you're going to die. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Everyone that's in Christ will be made alive. He shall save his people from their sin. And we spoke last week about man's condition. He's dead. He's D-E-A-D, dead. He's not sick. He's not weak. He's not injured. He's dead. There's no hope for him apart from the intervention of the Holy Spirit, the intervention of God. And that sample I sometimes use of the man that's in the bottom of a deep, deep well. And today's evangelism throws a line down and says, grab that line and we'll pull you out. All you've got to do is grab the line. That's all you've got to do. But you know the man at the bottom of the well? He's dead. That's the problem. He's dead. It takes more than an action or a thought on his part. It takes the intervention of God to give him life. John 5:21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth, and that quicken means to make alive, quickeneth whom he will, not whom they will, but whom they will. The Spirit imparts life and grants repentance and faith to embrace the Savior. We've talked about Galatians. Paul speaks repeatedly about the faith of Christ. That's what we receive. It's not your human faith that's going to avail. It's the faith of Christ. By grace you're saved through faith, not human, but faith of Christ, which is yours by a gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said, John 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That must come before man can exercise repentance or faith. He has to be made alive. He has to be granted those things. And yet we see the evangelism that goes abroad today. Well, if you'll just take the first step, God will do the rest. See, they're dead. I often relate that to the Lord standing outside Lazarus' tomb. He stood out the tomb and he didn't say, Lazarus, you take the first step and I'll do the rest. Lazarus was dead. But the Lord said, and what the Lord says to all those who are dead in trespasses and sin, who are his, at some point in time, he says, Lazarus, come forth. He's a dead man. But when the Lord commands a dead man, he responds, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. Lazarus didn't say, I'm going to decide to come out of the tomb today. No, it was the Lord. John says in John 1, which were born not of blood, We're not born again because of our heredity, because of our blood, because we're Hebrews, or because we're Scots, or because we're Africans, or because we're Arabs. We're not born of blood, which we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not your will. It's not the free will. I mean, Paul says this stuff. I mean, John says this stuff very clearly. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not others. Not any other man. Not our family. Not a priest. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God should get the glory. That's why we ought to study and know these things as best we can, that we render the glory to God and we don't seek to take it to ourselves, because God won't allow that. Paul wrote in Romans 9, "For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." It's God that determines those things. It's God that gives repentance and faith. Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth." God gives repentance. You don't work that up inside yourself. And you don't do that in order that God will born you again. It's not how it can work. Certainly that's not what the scriptures teach. Regeneration is not the result of repentance and faith. That will shock some folks. Hopefully not you too much, but that will shock folks. Regeneration is not the result of repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are the results and the evidences of regeneration. Like that man in the well. You know what? If he's made alive down there and he comes to realize his horrible state, his inability to escape, and after he's made alive and sees his horrible state and the rope's thrown down, said, "Grab that, we'll pull you up." He doesn't want to do anything but grab that rope. Again, folks say, "Well, they call us Calvinists." I don't care much for John Calvin, but you Calvinists, you believe God violates people's will. No, he gives them a life. He awakens them. And after he does that, they desire nothing more than to do that, to grab that, to be brought up. Kenneth Hawks, quote here from Brother Pink. Got so much junk here. Brother Pink, I mentioned him this morning during our fellowship. I appreciate it, Brother Pink. I think I was a young child when he died. And I remember folks. Pink was a lot like Brother Spurgeon in some things. A lot of these preachers will quote some of Pink, but when Pink sets forth the doctrines of grace, they didn't like that so much. At least the preachers that I listened growing up. Brother Pink said, "He not only chose you before you chose him," John 15:16, "and loved you before you had any love for him," 1 John 4:19, "but acted upon you before you acted toward him." He had to speak the quickening word before you could come forth from your spiritual grave. Open your blind eyes ere you were able to see your lost condition. Change your heart before you were disposed to seek Him, and draw ere you came to Him. Thus you have no ground for boasting, nothing for which you can take any credit unto yourself. All the glory of your salvation belongs unto the Lord. Like we're told about Lydia in the book of Acts. You know, Paul and them were preaching. And the preaching you hear today says, just open your heart. Open your heart. The scriptures tell us that the Lord opened Lydia's heart that she might attend to those things that they preached. Your corrupt heart, you can't open to the... He opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. It's very specific, very clear. Lord imparts life. The Lord grants repentance and faith. And He will to all His elect. We're told in Matthew again, before the Lord's birth, the angel says, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That one song we sang today talked about the shells and wills that are going to be done. And if that makes me a hard shell, then I am. For if the Lord, if the scripture says He shall, then He shall. And He'll not lose one of His. Okay, the fourth point is I've broken them down here. Christ died for His chosen people. And His death assures their salvation. And this is a point that troubles some folks. Because Christ died for His chosen people and for them alone. He told His detractors, I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, you don't believe. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. He didn't beg them to believe because they couldn't. So that they could become sheep, He came to save the sheep, to retrieve them from their wandering that we sang about, to bring them back because they were lost in their father Adam. We believe that Jesus Christ died for His sheep and that He died for them alone. Christ accomplished everything that He intended in His atonement. Sometimes we set this forth and we call it limited atonement because we say it's limited to the elect. That's true. But it's not limited in that it didn't accomplish everything He intended to. He intended that for the benefit of the elect. He died for His elect sheep and for they alone. In John 10, the Lord said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. And clearly, as I alluded to earlier, not all men are His sheep. Now, I can't identify them. I don't know who they are. I've said often of Paul that if I'd have known him when he was Saul of Tarsus, and of course, he got that name Paul after he'd already been, he was Saul for a while after the Lord saved him, but that name was associated with his conversion. But if I'd have known him when he was Saul of Tarsus, when he was persecuting the church, when he was consenting unto the death of Christians, when he was arresting Christians and incarcerating them, I wouldn't have thought he was one of God's elect. But he was. God manifests. He always brings his sheep to himself. And it's not that belief that makes one a sheep. Again, Paul didn't get up one day and say, I think I'll start believing in Jesus. I've been persecuting him all this time, and it's just, but I think I'll just start believing in Jesus. I never could understand how that would work. That belief manifests that they are one of the sheep, that they've been quickened by the Holy Spirit, that they've been granted repentance and faith. The Lord said in John 10, verse 26, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, call it particular redemption, call it limited atonement or whatever. That's the one that troubles most folks the most about the doctrines of grace. But properly understood, that is the most comforting of the doctrines. Because if Christ died for you, you will be saved. If Christ died for you, no one will ever pluck you out of his hand. And the gospel, that so-called gospel that goes forth today, is like, well, Christ died for everybody. He just died for everybody. And it's up to you. It's up to you. No, what Christ intended in his atonement, Christ died intending to save everybody. God's disappointed. No. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Lord says, you believe not because you're not my sheep. Now, I don't know, the Arminians have to deal with this. He did not say, you are not my sheep because you do not believe. That's not what he said. He said the exact opposite of what you hear often proclaimed. He said, you believe not because ye are not of my sheep. Sometimes I think everything's gone down. Whatever. But then they can't find it. Okay. God will give life to all those whom he chose. It's not chance. It's not happenstance. It's not hoping. It's not a wishing. God will give life to all whom he chose before the foundation of the world, and to all for whom Christ died. And all of those, and those alone, shall come to Christ. The Lord said this in John 6, verse 37, another verse that the Arminians got to turn around. The Lord said in John 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The Arminians essentially preach, all that come to me the Father will give me. Now all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Those that are his will be granted repentance and faith, and they will come to Christ, and he'll not cast any of them out. That verse doesn't... Now, folks say, yeah, but what if somebody wanted to come and they couldn't because they weren't elected? They don't want to. Just like Adam sinned because he wanted to. I didn't make him. But it was encompassed in God's decree. Mm-hmm. And the non-elect don't want to come to Christ. Can't say, well, that's not fair. What if somebody wants to come, but they can't? That, Nobody can. And worse than that, nobody wills. Nobody wills. Not only they can't, but they don't want to. Inability sometimes is spoken of as total inability. And again, the Arminians don't like that. It's like, well, you've got enough ability, just enough. But that's not what the Scripture states. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That verse we often like to reflect on in Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the peace of God that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of the everlasting. There was a covenant. It's everlasting. It's eternal. It was between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he's the shepherd of the sheep through that. The blood, he's the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. You say, well, explain that to me, preacher. Well, I don't know that I can totally do that. But I know the blood of the everlasting covenant existed and was before Christ came and fulfilled that in time. And he was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. And in that everlasting covenant, Christ became, what I love that word, surety. He became our surety. Christ said, I will do this, and God accepted it. It was already done. In perspective eternity, I can't fit it all together, but it's the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. Yes, he came and died on Calvary's cross in the first century. But that blood was already shed, was already accepted by the Father on behalf of the elect. The Father gave a people to the Son, and the Son said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. We don't believe that Christ shed his blood in vain for any. And really, that's what the Arminian. He died trying to save everybody, but he couldn't. And I've heard people say this. He tried to save, but he couldn't because you wouldn't let him. Okay, so you're talking to this fallen creature and you're saying you wouldn't let God do something he wanted to. No, he's not trying to save everybody, but can't. Because they won't cooperate with him. Because they won't let him. Really, that's no comprehension at all of God's sovereignty. It's blasphemy. He does all things he desires. God does not try to do anything. He does what he determines to do. God is not wishing and hoping and trying. You know, God's portrayed up there. God's looking down and he's really hoping you'll make the right decision. He's trying to save everybody. He's really trying. The testimony of a pagan king that the Lord set his head aright, Nebuchadnezzar, we read in Daniel 4, verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, Nebuchadnezzar, thought he was the big shot. He called all the shots. Till he found himself out in the field eating grass. You know, like livestock. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Well, God wants to, but you won't let him. No, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? What do you think you're doing? Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 11, and whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh always after the counsel of his will. What a comfort that is. I mean, I don't know how you can be at peace thinking that God's trying to do this and he can't because men won't let him. God's sovereign, but not, you know. He's either absolutely and totally sovereign or he's not sovereign at all. He's either sovereign over all things or he's not sovereign at all. That's kind of the way that word works. And whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Lord willing, we'll talk a little bit next week about how this kind of fits in to what we ought to be doing. I mean, we ought to be not offering a deal, but we ought to be proclaiming the gospel. The Lord said, repent ye and believe, but until the Holy Spirit works, they can't. All it will. But they don't will, because they're dead. Whosoever will. That's speaking of the quickened elect. Because the reprobate doesn't will. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. Well, we'll talk a little bit about that next week and go on from there. And I guess the week after that's the Lord's Supper. I thought, this time the pagan holiday falls along with Passover and our observance of the Supper. And I won't have too much time to talk about the pagan holiday, but that has nothing to do with our Lord. It has nothing to do with our observance of the Supper. And maybe I'll touch on that if I have time next week or a little bit as we observe the supper. But more and more I kind of like to keep the supper simple and straightforward, a lot like what the Lord did that night. And that preaches the sermon itself. I know some folks, I don't want to wander off on that. We'll talk on that maybe next week. But, we seek to practice the supper as he gave it to us. It's the Lord's supper. He placed it in the church, but it's not the church's supper. It's not my supper. You know, if I had a supper, we'd invite everybody. But the Lord gave his supper to his church. And by that I mean each and every individual church of the Lord. I have no right to go to some other church, even if they're of like faith and practice, and expect to partake of the Lord's supper. Because the Lord said it in the church. And anyway, now I'm afield again. But we'll take our hymnals this morning. But that supper does preach a sermon. And I have no problem with folks being with us and hearing that sermon. I know our friend Sir Gregory, they like to not be here when we're having the Lord's Supper. They say, well, we'll let you. But I understand that. If that, you know, they believe like we do. It's not because they would be offended, but I guess they think we might be uncomfortable or whatever. I'm not, because I have no choice but to do what the Lord said. Mm-hmm. You know, and the supper's for the members of that local church. And we understand that, and we're not embarrassed by it. And, there you go. Let's take our hymnals and stand and sing number 315, I've Been Washed in the Blood. The blood of the everlasting covenant. The Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. 315. Stand if you like as we sing number 315. But in time, we experience those things. In time, we, by His grace, exercise repentance and faith. Is called "Have You Been Washed in the Blood?" And that's what I was thinking. This one was, so I got kind of confused. Maybe you all didn't, but you probably can't tell when I'm confused because I seem that way all the time. Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we pray that you might take any pride from us. Lord, we have nothing to be proud of. It was all by your grace. It was all by your election. And Lord, we have no reason to be proud of being elect, being redeemed, being regenerated. Lord, I pray you might keep us from that. Lord, keep us as we ought to be, humble. Lord, help us to realize that you know those that are yours, and we don't. We can't make that judgment, but Lord, you manifest that in time. All that you gave your Son will come to him by your grace and exercise those gifts that were given by the Spirit. Lord, may you be glorified in all. Thank you again, Lord, for each one that's here. Be with us as we go forth this week and use us to your glory. Lord, be with our sister churches, our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Give us strength, courage, determination to stand in this day in which we live. Thank you again, Lord, for your eternal love. Thank you for that blood of the everlasting covenant. It's in the precious name of our Savior that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.